Take your Bibles to Book of Hebrews, chapter 13. Today's message is Outsiders. Outsiders. Hebrews 13 and verse 10 through 16 will be our text today. Follow along, if you will, as I read, starting in verse 10. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. We have to remember the first century Jewish believer found it very difficult, even centuries after that, but especially that first century after Christ was here. Their whole lives and their whole culture was centered around the temple and the sacrifices and offerings and things that were done there. And for them to embrace Christianity, accept Christ as their Savior, and finding that what Christ had done was enough. It accomplished all of what those prior temporary things never actually could. It was very hard for them to just get used to that. That my new faith, the new way in which I live my religious life, so to speak, though I don't like that expression, is so different from what it used to be. And they just found it easy to believe, well, there's something yet that I still need to do by way of sacrifice, by way of ritual, by way of the Judaic system that they were a part of. And the writer of Hebrews recognizes that because he was also a believing Jew and understood how difficult it was and was trying to reinforce these new teachings that what Christ brought was a new covenant. It wasn't that the former was bad, but it had completed its purpose. And now the new was to build upon it and perfect and complete it. And in Christ, they had all that they needed. Our Savior, point number one this morning, is our Savior was an outsider. I mean, think of it. He came from heaven. That's pretty well an outsider, right? He came from heaven. Interesting that as Creator, we were made in His image, right? Human beings. But then as Redeemer, as Savior, He was made in ours. When He came to earth, He took on the form of a servant, right? Made in the likeness of flesh and sinful man, though He was without sin, of course. He took all of our incapacity upon Himself while He was here on earth. When He came from heaven, He came to do His Father's will, didn't He? He didn't come to do his own will. He didn't come to do the will of man. He didn't come to serve the kings of this world or even the religious people of this world. He came to serve his Father and do his Father's will. That often made him an outsider, didn't it? Because people wanted him to conform to the systems of the day. Jesus became the fulfillment of all the sacrifices of the First Testament. And some of this is alluded to here in verses 10 through 12. Because it seems kind of strange for us to hear verses, 10 and 11 being talked about here. What does he mean, this bodies of these beasts being burnt outside the camp? What in the world is that talking about? Well, in the First Testament, we know that God instituted some sacrifices, some offerings that could be given that would temporarily cover the sin of the people. Now, there was lots of different kinds of offerings, but the one being talked about here is a sin offering. We see that in verse 11 where it says that the blood of these beasts was brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for what? For sin. So the type of offering that's being referred to here in these verses is a sin offering. And as a person would get together the necessary animal or animals for these sin offerings and would bring them to the tabernacle or the temple, and that life would be taken and that animal's blood taken into the holy place and put on the altar there, the rest of that animal was taken outside not only of the temple but outside of the camp proper, and it was completely burnt, okay, completely consumed. Now, other types of offerings that were given throughout the weeks and months and year, the priests were invited by God to eat. They would take a portion of that sacrifice, and that would be part of how they were sustained. Okay, remember, they didn't have land. They didn't have other occupations. And so how they were cared for in their basic needs as human beings was a portion of the animals that were being sacrificed for other types of offerings could be utilized for their consumption. But a sin offering was different. And when a sin offering was given and the blood of that sin offering animal was shed or was poured out in the temple, then that entire animal, the rest of it, was taken and was burnt outside the camp. Basically, that was to show that it was too polluted in one sense because it became sin for the people temporarily, but then it was also too holy because it became the picture of who was to come and be the Lamb of God, right? To take away the sin of the world. And so of that type of offering, the priests, which is who are being referred to there in verse 10 as those who serve the tabernacle, they weren't allowed to eat of that, okay? It was, as I described to you. Now, you can go back and find these portions of Scripture in Leviticus chapter 4, chapter 6, chapter 16. And so I do want to take you there real quick. Let's look at Deuteronomy 6, and we'll just look at Leviticus chapter 6. We'll just look at a couple verses where you can see where I'm referring to, and you could go back and look at these chapters at another time. Leviticus 6 and verse 30. Here it says, and no sin offering whereof any of the blood is brought into the tabernacle of the congregation to reconcile withal in the holy place shall be eaten. It shall be burnt in the fire. Chapter 16 and verse 27. Chapter 16, the whole chapter is talking about the Day of Atonement. Now, the Day of Atonement wasn't the only day of the year where sin offerings were made, but it was the most sacred sin offering, an occasion for a sin offering to be given. And in chapter 16 and verse 27, notice it says, and the bullock for the sin offering and the goat for the sin offering, whose blood was brought in to make atonement in the holy place, shall one carry forth without the camp, and they shall burn in the fire their skins and their flesh and their dung. So you can see what is being referred to here in Hebrews chapter 13. And as Christ was the fulfillment, the antitype of the types of the First Testament, in other words, they were shadows and patterns and pictures of that which was to come in Christ, so often we see how Christ fulfills them in a very precise way. Jesus was sacrificed outside the camp, wasn't he? Remember, in the place called Calvary or Golgotha. That wasn't in the temple grounds, was it? It wasn't even within the walls of the city of Jerusalem. Jesus carried his cross through the city and out the gate, out to a place of shame and reproach and rejection of not only government, but organized religion. Jesus was going to be put to death by the most humiliating, excruciating, painful way possible. And he's out there apart and away and separated and dejected by man. And in the process of his crucifixion, he's even estranged from his own father because he became the sin bearer of all sin, past, present, and future, didn't he? As he hung there and willingly, voluntarily let himself be the sacrifice for my sin and yours. He suffered. Let's always remember that. He suffered. Did he suffer because of his own faults? No. Whose faults did he suffer for? Yes. Ours. Mine. He wasn't put there because he was outplayed, outmaneuvered, overpowered by the Romans or the Jews. No. He had always intended to go there in fulfillment of his Father's will. He was the lamb slain when? Before the foundation of the world. Before God made the world, he knew he would send his Son to save the world one day. Our Savior was an outsider. When you're an outsider, you might be for a short time of curiosity and of interest to people, and they might think, hey, this is a new guy, a new thing. Let's be fascinated with him for a while. But eventually, most outsiders are rejected, aren't they? By the world. When the world begins to realize, hey, they don't think like us. They're not going to do what we want. Let's start speaking against them. Let's start lying about them. Let's start threatening them. Let's start intimidating them. Let's start rejecting them. Let's get rid of them, right? Isn't that how it happens? And so if they did this for our Savior, what might we anticipate will happen to us if we endeavor to follow Him and desire to be like Him? Will the world say welcome and applaud us and pat us on the back and say, good boy, good girl, you keep that up? No. But our Savior was an outsider. Secondly, this morning, what we really need is found outside of this world. What we really need is found outside of this world. What I mean by that is that which is lasting and eternal, how much of that is available within the world, from the world? How much? You can't get that online, can you? You can't get that at any venue on earth. Eternal things. Excuse me, man, where is your eternal department, please? Oh, that's down aisle 7. You know, there isn't. And since we are not eternal beings in our humanity, we need to connect with someone who can provide what we can't get here on earth from this world. Right? And since it's not available from this world, where are we going to be able to find it? From somebody who is a outsider, maybe? Right? Yes. That's why in verse 13... we see that word, therefore. Let us go, therefore, unto Him. Hey, the outsider that came with the things that we can't get from this world, he's been cast out of the world. But we need what he has. So what are we going to have to be willing to do? Exactly. We got to go to Him, regardless of what that means about everything else. Wouldn't you agree? I've got to have Him. I've got to have what He has provided. And it doesn't matter about anything else. I have got to go to Him. Our security, folks, is not in a church. I like church. I pastor one. I'm a, you know, card-carrying member. But my security is not in a church, any church. Not in a church building, not in a church body, not in a church organization, not in a church denomination. No way. Neither is yours, if you have any. It's in whom? Christ. If you're clinging to a church, you're clinging to something that can't help you, can't save you. You have to go out of that unto Him. The primary churches of His day cast Him out when He was here. But He still did what His Father sent Him to do. And He beckons us to come unto Him. And by the grace of God, if we've come to understand that He is our only hope and He is the only way, and we go out to Him, we can have eternal life as a gift from God by faith in Jesus Christ. Without the camp means detachment from the world. You remember how we said initially the world kind of looks at an outsider like, okay, we might be able to get along with you. You're kind of new and kind of interesting, but learn the ropes and fit in, or we'll have to run you out of here if you don't. right? Did Jesus conform to this world? No. Did he say that his followers should conform to this world? No, he actually said, be not conformed to this world, didn't he? But be ye transformed. Yeah. And so, being willing to go unto him means also, practically, a detachment from the world. That doesn't mean the world that God made is bad. That doesn't mean we hate all the people that are in the world. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about basically the world system, the system of human thinking and philosophy and government, the sin-cursed world. That can no longer hold our attention. That can no longer provide what we know we need. Christ can, and only Christ. And so as we go out to him, we have no qualms of detachment from what is behind us, right? If Christ is here, well, let's make it here, the cross. If Christ is here, right? And that's what's captured my attention, then what's behind me is of little consequence. Okay? Whatever I've left, whatever I've separated from to get here is of little consequence to me. This is not how we go to him. I'm going to miss you guys so bad. I'm going to write. I'm going to visit lots. Is that how we do it? How about let's dig a tunnel so no one will see that we're sneaking out of the world. We'll pop up just by the cross. We'll spend a little time with Jesus. Then we'll get back down in the tunnel and come back under the wall. And no one will be the wiser. Right? Or is that wrong? Wrong. How about this way? Oh, and these days we got to have this too. This helps. Right? Let's go in disguise. So nobody will know it was us. You know? No one will be sure. Is that how? Did Jesus sneak out of Jerusalem with his cross? No. He gladly, willingly, lovingly carried his cross for you and I. And if we're going to go out to where he did transact the atoning of the world, let us go out gladly, joyfully, freely, openly, with no regard for what we might have to leave behind, so long as we have him. And that from that day on, we live that way. Okay? We still have to be a part of the world, right? But now we have a job to do. It's not to be like the world. It's to be his ambassadors. His witnesses. Bringing the light of the gospel back to that world. Not trying to, you know, balance loving God and loving the world, loving God, loving the world, this tightrope. No, it's not that. Bearing his reproach is what the verse says there, verse 13. Are we will? He bore our reproach. And if he hadn't, we would have to pay for it in eternity. So since he bore our reproach, can we not go out to him bearing his? Right? People might say something about us. They will. Plan on it. Expect it. Right? I could be a member of a church and be lost. I could be the pastor of a church and be lost. I could be a follower of Jesus like Judas Iscariot and still be lost. What I must be sure I have in my life is Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. That I have by faith called out to Him and asked Him to redeem me, forgive me for my sin. That we believe that He is the resurrected Son of God who died on the cross for our sins. Have you done that? Have you had that conversation with God Almighty? If you have, then that's your security for eternity. If you have not, evaluate what you might be trusting in. Verse 14 says, here, meaning now, here, meaning on earth, here, meaning in this Jerusalem of earth, so to speak, we have no continuing city. What is here doesn't go on forever. And even if it did, which it doesn't, but even if it did, I'm not going to be a part of it, right? We all know this body doesn't last forever, don't we? It's surprisingly how quick we get to the end of the trail. There is nothing about what we can see and touch and feel in this world that's going to continue. So why would we want to put our whole selves into it, trying to please it, trying to be like it, trusting in it to help us into the next world? Uh-uh. We don't have anything here that will continue. But as believers in Christ, because we have Him, we are anticipating the world that is coming. It's not a matter of if it will come, it's just a matter of when. Jesus said when He was here, I am going to come again and receive you unto myself. And so if we've come out to Him and accepted Him as our Savior, while we live on this earth, we live in anticipation that He may come back. And therefore, these other temporal things of this world are not going to attract us and preoccupy our time and attention to the detriment of what we know is eternal, that world which is to come. Third, this morning is our response to our Savior's sacrifice. Our response to it. When we reflect upon what He did on our behalf, what is our response to that? Especially if we have gone out to Him and have received eternal life as a gift from Him, what is our response to it? Verse 15 and 16 speak to that. It says, by Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God. By Him, in other words, because of Him, through Him. It's only because of Him that I have this opportunity to be forgiven and to thank God for it. And so I surely will do so, right? It's only because of what He did for me that God will have anything to do with me. God the Father. He sees that I'm in Christ, that I've believed on Christ, I've accepted Christ into my life, and that pleases God. Therefore, what I do in thanks of that or in praise of that, God accepts. Right? I can't say a bunch of words about God and reject His Son and expect Him to be happy about that. Oh, that's a very pretty song. I know you don't believe in my Son that I sent and who died for you, but the words you're singing are so lovely. I like that. No. If we ignore His Son, reject His Son, doubt His Son, deny His Son, nothing that comes out of our mouth is ever going to be pleasing to God. Right? No song we sing in church, no prayer we say in church or anywhere else will please God if we have no relationship with His Son. But if we have that relationship, and now the things that we're singing about and praying about and living for are because of Him, for Him, unto Him, then God is well pleased with that, He says in verse 16. Okay? So there are some sacrifices that we can give. This would have been an encouragement to that first century Jewish believer. It's not to become a Christian, it's not to stay a Christian that you do these things, but it's because you are a Christian and always will be because of your relationship with Jesus that now you offer this thank offering with your lips. Okay? This could be in the form of spoken praise, it could be in the form of written praise that we write out and repeat. It could be sung praise, but it's some verbal expression of what our heart feels to God in thanksgiving. Thank you for coming for me. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you for rising from the dead for me. Thank you for forgiving me. Right? And how often should we ever do any of those things that are according to the text, verse 15? Continually. Now, that's what it says. Let's be honest with our reality. How are we matching up with the standard of continually? Oh, Pastor, I do that when I come to church on Sunday for about 60, maybe 70 minutes. No, that's not continually, is it? Continually speaks of how, you know, ongoing. Throughout the day, every day, throughout our life as believers, there should be some expression of praise from our lips going up to our Heavenly Father in honor of the Son because of what He did for us. A lot of you have received a stimulus check in the last couple of weeks, haven't you? Woo-hoo! Yeah, the congressman and the president, they went down in the basement and they got a big pile from the pile of money that's down there and they brought it up and they deposited it in a bank and that bank sent you and me a check. Right? And I'm sure you've already sent your thank you note to President Trump and maybe in a couple of days we'll get more and we'll be able to send a thank you note to President Biden. And those congressmen and women that went down in the basement and from all the excess money down there they were keeping for a rainy day, they got it out and gave it to us. How many have sent a thank you card to President Trump? You only have a few more days. Well, you ungrateful wretches, what's wrong with you? I didn't either. We kind of know there wasn't any money in the basement, don't we? We kind of know that was stolen from our grandkids or great-grandkids, you know, to give to us. Right? Borrowing, going in debt to make our country prosperous. Hasn't that been tried and fit? Well, anyway. Regardless of how we feel about it, we realize that that stimulus check didn't really come from anywhere. It was, you know, thing it was borrowed against, and it has very limited ability to affect our future, doesn't it? Very limited. You know, but we got something from Jesus Christ called eternal life. Fully paid for. There's no debt. Jesus paid it all. Right? And it was provided. And how often do we benefit from its benefits? every day, all day, on into eternity. Suppose we might want to say thank you about such a gift as that? I think so. What he did for us has ongoing eternal benefits. Plus, it delivered us from the eternal punishment we were headed to, right? Whatever you did with your stimulus check, it's not going to keep you out of hell if that's where you're headed. But what Jesus did, and if you received him as your Savior, what the benefit you got from him, not only for, you know, all the positive blessings, but all the negative things that you were headed to for eternity, has been taken out of the way. So shouldn't we be, instead of being preoccupied with the world, be preoccupied with Jesus? You know, we can do every common, ordinary, mundane thing for his glory, can't we? While we're still this side of heaven, whatever we still have to do, we can do for God's glory, with God's strength, right? So that even if we go to the same job as 50 other people in our community, and we sit down and we're doing it, the way in which we do it, in our spirit, in our attitude, in our diligence, in our what we say and how we act and respond, it's going to be different from all the other people on the same assembly line, isn't it? Shouldn't it? Couldn't it be? Right? As his ambassadors, as we're driving to work, we should be thinking, Lord, help me to be able to authentically shine the light where I go to work today amongst my peers. I could be lost and undone just like any of them, but for your grace, now I'm indebted to share it to everyone who doesn't yet know it. And so let me, while I do my tasks at work, while I do my tasks at school, while I interact with my neighbors in the community, let there be something different about how I go about it, how I look, what I say, how I respond, that will identify me as being one of your ambassadors. Second thing he says that we can do, in addition to the verbalizing a praise and thanksgiving offering, is in verse 16. He says, but to do good and to communicate. To do good means acts of kindness. It doesn't say be good. It says do good. Okay? It's great that we want to be good, and we should let God sanctify our lives. That should be an ongoing process we're cooperating with. But there is something that we can do to flesh out the thankful heart we have, the things we do to others, for others, in Jesus' name. Okay? That's what it means. Doing good. Acts of kindness, thoughtfulness for others. And the word communicate there. Koinonia, talking about generosity. Giving of our resources. Not just money, but quite often money. But also other types of resources that we might have. We share with others in Jesus' name for God's glory. Not just with other believers, but also with other unbelievers. Hoping for the opportunity that as they see us doing what we don't have to do, they might say, why are you doing this to me, for me? And we can say, because someone did something for me that I didn't deserve, the Savior, Jesus Christ. And I can't help but with a full heart that he has changed and redeemed, share with you the things that he has provided to me. The Christian life shouldn't just be about words we say, but they should be complemented and fleshed out by actual deeds. God, the verse ends by saying, with those kinds of sacrifices, God is well pleased. God was pleased with what Jesus did in His sin offering and sin sacrifice for us. And He is well pleased when we, because of Jesus, give praise to Him and thanksgiving, and then endeavor to act like He did on earth by doing good to others and sharing of our resources with others. Church isn't a one-man ministry, is it? It's not even a few persons ministry. Church is a place where we can come to actually put into place these two sacrifices. We come in and with our lips we start doing what? Right? Or maybe up here. Right? Or maybe here and there or over there. We are doing something to, right? Give the fruit of our lips in thanksgiving to our Redeemer. What a great place for that. Now you can do that in your house too. And that is the, you know, that is what we should be doing. But this is a special place where we can all come and have a part to play. Okay? And secondly, it's a place where we come to do things, to serve, right? To serve. And there's so many ways in which we can serve the Lord in the local assembly. But we've got to come and we've got to want to do it. We've got to ask. We've got to volunteer. We've got to say, "How could I do this? Could I do that?" We don't want to just be bystanders, observers. We want to be participants. Because this is how we authenticate the love we say we have for our Savior. Second Corinthians chapter 5 as we close, please. Second Corinthians 5. You know, angels, holy angels that are serving God in heaven, have they ever sinned? Holy angels, have they ever sinned? No. Did they need to be forgiven? No. And yet, how do we see, when we read Scripture, how do we see them conducting themselves in heaven, in God's presence, in God's service? Are they whining and fussing? Complaining? Are they dependable or not dependable? Are they making excuses for why they can't do this or can't do that and why they won't do this or won't do that? No, we see them faithful. We see them involved. We see them joyful. We see them reverent. Right? And yet, they're not doing that from the perspective of forgiven beings like we are. Remember when Jesus asked one of the Pharisees, you know, who would love more? And He gave two examples. And the Pharisee said, I think the one who would love more is the one that has been forgiven more. Remember that? Who's been forgiven for more things? Angels or you and me? Or us? Us. How does our expression of praise, how does our faithful service reflect the huge deficit that we have that the angels never had? Huge gulp, right? 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 15 is a great verse to reflect on this. And that He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. The angels, that's how they live, but they've never been forgiven. No one had to die for them. We've had to have somebody die for us and forgive us. And yet, we tend to be most focused on ourselves and or the world instead of our Savior. Lord, help us to correct that, to improve on that by His grace. Let's pray. Father, I pray that You'd help us to reflect honestly and seriously and with enough time to really see how there's such a confusing disconnect between what we say and what is reality, Lord, and what should be in our life since we have been redeemed from an eternity in hell. Help us, Father, to more faithfully follow Your Son, regardless of the cost, regardless of the circumstances, and in gratitude offer our expressions of praise and thanksgiving with our lips, and then our expressions of love by our actions and our service to You towards others. Help each of us, Lord. This doesn't come natural to us, even as born-again believers. It is contrary to our human nature. But Father, since we've met the Savior, life should be different. Not just on Sundays, every day. Help us, dear Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.